I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I think I'm a little strong here, Jason, on my, I forget what it's called, okay? Luke chapter 10, page 843 in your Red Pew Bibles. I can remember when I was traveling from Indiana to Virginia, and we were going to see grandparents, had all the kids in the car, and we were going through Ohio, and the car broke down. I can remember almost exactly where it was. This is back in the day where you didn't have cell phones, man. So some of you, you remember what that is like, right? You just have to, you're at the mercy of somebody else coming to stop and help you. And we had someone stop. We were there like a minute or two, and someone pulled up behind us, and it was a kind older man, and he knew we needed help. And so he said, he went into town, called us a tow truck. Tow truck came out, took us to this little town and to this gas station. One mechanic is working. He stopped what he was doing, and he helped us out. And I just remember thinking, wow, this is, and things fall apart, but now everything is just coming together. What a blessing. Thank you, God, for this good Samaritan that has come into our life and just, got us on our way. And, today we're going to look at that passage that a lot of us are familiar with, the passage of the Good Samaritan. And we tend to think, oh, well, Good Samaritan, that's just somebody who, that's somebody who helps somebody out. Okay, we just said it's basically somebody's in need, you help them out, it's a good Samaritan. But we're going to see in Jesus, when Jesus tells the story, it's so much more than that, okay? And so let's look at this story let's pray before we begin, all right? Father, gosh, we thank you that you don't just leave us to wander around aimlessly here to try and figure out how you want us to live, or try and figure out what's broken with us and what's wrong. Lord, you have revealed to us through nature, you've revealed to us, you've given us your word. And we are so grateful for these stories. And Lord, may you free us from just our preconceived notions of remembering this maybe when we're children and we've heard this all before. But Lord, would your spirit just open up our minds and open up our hearts to your truth and what you want us to get in order to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. As much as we want to fight it, Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, let's start in verse 25, okay? On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, keep your finger there. Just push pause there for a minute because we have to unpack this a little bit. This man, to justify himself, he was challenging Jesus' views with his own views. Jesus has been rocking the boat with some of his teachings, okay? This guy, an expert in the law, these are like foreign teachings, and Jesus has not been teaching things the way you traditionally teach them. We might say Jesus had these liberal views. That's what's going on here, okay? And the lawyer is trying to trap Jesus, trying to get Jesus' radical views out in the open with the purpose of discrediting him, with the purpose of showing how much of a heretic he is, how dangerous he is to society, and that we can't have people following Jesus and his views because they're going to end up bringing us down as a people. So he baits Jesus with this question, who is my neighbor? Now, he got that first part right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's just good old-fashioned, basic Old Testament teaching. If you were a Jewish person, that's what you grew up with. You knew that. You knew that, okay? But when that was first written back in the old days, your neighbor mostly consisted of fellow Jews. It was, you lived around your own people. You were fellow Jews. Maybe there was a foreigner that came in and you welcomed him and he wanted to adopt the Jewish practices. So you let him do that and he embraced your faith. But pretty much loving others meant loving everyone else who is like you. But now, during the time of Jesus, the society and the culture had changed a lot. There were more foreigners around. There were more Gentiles that are passing through your town and maybe staying a little longer, Gentiles being non-Jewish people. There were the Romans who were there, who were an occupying force. And then there were other people groups nearby, like the Samaritans. And we spoke about them before and how hated the Samaritans were, right? Because they were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish. And they worshiped differently, but they said they were right. But, you know, we know that they're wrong. And there was just, and they had battles between them. And so they absolutely hated the Samaritan people. And so knowing that the Jews were God's chosen people, God's special people, this lawyer is really asking the question of Jesus, how far should my love reach? That's what he's asking. How far should my love reach out? And we're still grappling with that question today, aren't we? A few months ago, Vice President J.D. Vance in an interview said this, "The Christian concept is that you love your family, and then you love your neighbor, and then you love your community, and then you love your fellow citizens in your own country, and then after that you can focus and prioritize the rest of the world." And that kind of makes sense to us, right? That you know, you love those that are closest to you first. You take care of your family and your friends and your community, and then you kind of move out from there with all, you know, concentric circles, you know, because our thinking of that is this: I only have so much love to give out. I have a limited amount of love, right? So I got to portion it out. But Jesus' view and the view of the kingdom of God, their view of love is vastly different than ours. And let's see how Jesus defines love and how he defines loving your neighbor. Let's continue on. Look at verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, who is a worker in the temple, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "Well, the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, this is one of those mic drop moments. If you know what that means, this is a mic drop moment for Jesus, right? And because, like many of our political figures today, Jesus was a polarizing character, okay? You either loved him or you hated him. He either made you feel welcomed or he threatened you in your thinking. Yeah, remember that phrase that I used a couple weeks ago that I had found, that Jesus is one who comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here when he's talking about love and defining who our neighbors are. Now, the first lesson that brings to our attention in conversation with this guy, this is very, very important, and we need to get this straight. What we find out here is this, is that knowing the right answer does not mean you know God. Knowing the right answer does not mean you know God. This lawyer was smart. I mean, he knew the scriptures inside out. And he loved God, though he thought he did. You find out he's way off base. And Jesus is showing him that his own thinking about God and about what God wanted from him was wrong. Now, this is where we need to be careful, because we can end up being just like this lawyer. I don't know about you. I'll speak for myself. I've been a Christian most of my life. I've been in church all of my life, okay? I have taught the Bible for almost 40 years. I thought about that. I said, wow, that's pretty cool. I've taught the Bible for almost 40 years. I can easily get sidetracked in thinking what is most important is what I know, not what I do. I can get into thinking, okay? We can get our priorities out of whack. And Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, don't miss this, folks. This is the primo thing. The most important marker of a kingdom person is love. It's love. It's not what you did as a junior hire when you invited Jesus into your heart. That's a great start. That's a turning to Jesus in the kingdom. It is not going to church is the most important thing. It's not how much you give to the church. It's not how much you know about the Bible. This guy very clearly asked Jesus, how do I get into heaven? And what does Jesus say? You love God with all of your being, and you love other people the way that this Samaritan did. That is how you get to know God, and that is how you get into heaven. Folks, we cannot miss that. We cannot miss that. Because we've been coming here to church for how long? We can't miss this important point. And in this parable, we see some aspects and descriptors of love that Jesus uses that closes the loopholes that we often use as excuses to keep from loving other people. Here's closed loophole number one, is that love has no set limits. Love doesn't have any boundaries. While we think that we only have so much love to give, that there's a scarcity of love, you know, we show love to those closest to us, and then we move out. When Jesus is talking about love, he speaks love in a different kind of world, where love is not something to be rationed. He speaks of love as an abundance, kind of like a flowing river that's just a flooded river that is over its banks. No boundaries. There was a story in the Bible where Jesus was teaching the people. And his mother and his brother come on the scene, and they want to talk with Jesus, and he's teaching, you know, so they go to one of the disciples and say, hey, can you interrupt him? So we need to talk to him. And so one of the disciples goes up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here, and they want to have a word with you. And Jesus stops, and he looks at the crowd, and he said, here is my mother and my brothers. And he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother and my sister. And it's like, whoa, just like that, Jesus has redefined the family. Whenever you become a Christian, whenever you become a Jesus follower, family is not confined to bloodlines, which makes us think, What are the other groups that we identify with, that we give our love to, that we strict our love to, that Jesus is in the process of tearing down? And that here Jesus closes loophole number two, and that is, love is not confined to family and geography and politics. It's brilliant if you catch the way that Jesus ends this story, right? He asked the man, he asked the lawyer, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who was beaten up? And did you notice that the lawyer, he couldn't even say the man's nationality? You notice that? He couldn't say, oh, well, it was the Samaritan, because he hated the Samaritans. He said, I guess it was that guy who showed mercy. You imagine? Put your thinking cap on. Could you imagine the hero of the story, the person who saved you from death, being the person that you dislike the most? I almost entitled this sermon "The Parable of the Good Donald Trump," or "The Parable of the Good Chuck Schumer," or "Nancy Pelosi," or "Hillary Clinton." I decided not to go there. I figured as soon as you read that, you'd turn me off in an instant, right? Or "The Parable of the Good Immigrant." Or "The Parable of the Good Jihadist." Now, if you're smirking, that's good, because that's exactly what the listeners did back in Jesus' day as they wrestled with this radical teaching of Jesus. Because that's the underlying question that Jesus is asking here. Can you recognize your enemy as your neighbor? Can you recognize those people who you don't care much about as your neighbor? Because love is not confined to family or geography or whoever votes like you. A little more backstory to this story. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was very treacherous, very dangerous. As we see in our story, robbers were known to hang out. It was a common thing. Robbers would hang out on this road. And so people were encouraged to travel in groups, in caravans, for safety purposes. We have to ask the question, why is this guy traveling alone? That's stupid, right? So what, you know, what? If we would interview him, so what, dude, what were you doing by yourself? How could you do that? You ever said or thought that towards someone? Made a bad decision, you know? That just serves them right. You see what she was wearing? She got what she deserved. Here Jesus closes loophole number three. We love even when others might not deserve it. We love even when others might not deserve it. See, it's easy to love people who are nice to you, right? It's even easy to love people who are kind of neutral to us. We can love them. But what about those people who are not nice? What about those people who do stupid stuff over and over and over again? Well, you made your bed. What about those people, to use an example, who are here illegally? We say, well, they should be deported. It doesn't matter if their families are ripped apart. It doesn't matter. They should have thought of that before they came here. It doesn't matter. You see, Jesus is showing us that love doesn't ask those questions. Love doesn't make those judgments. Man, remember Jesus, this is the guy who said, love your enemies, which we don't like to delve into. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't keep any record of wrongs. And so Jesus is teaching us that we love people because they need our love, not because they deserve our love. There's another note to this story as well. You think about the priest and the Levite. It's not like these were corrupt guys. No, these weren't bad guys. You know, they were just doing what makes the most sense to them at the time. All right? I mean, in their position, if they found a man and they went and checked on him and he turned out to be dead and they touched him and he was dead, that meant that they had to withdraw themselves from their duties in the temple for a week because they were rendered unclean, right? Remember what that was like during COVID? They had to isolate. And how many of us said, oh, man, I don't know. I'm not even doing this anymore, right? So we kind of see where these guys are just saying, let's not take the risk. Let's just pass by on the other side. And the other thing is, what if this guy was faking his death or faking his injury and his buddies were hiding in the bushes and you go over and check on them and they jump out and they jump you and everything. And so maybe this priest and this Levite, they're just being prudent. They're just being, hey, man, you know, I've heard stories. Pass by on the other side. And here Jesus closes loophole number 4. We love even when it's risky and inconvenient. We've all said, man, I'd like to help out, but I just don't have the time. I'm too busy. And if I get involved, it'll make me late, or I'll miss this, or I'll miss that. One of our commodities today is time. We have jam-packed our schedule so tightly that, you know, we really don't have time to stop and help somebody else. And then there are those issues where we sense that if we get involved here, that, oh, man, it's like pulling the string, right? Everything's going to start to, there's going to be so many more problems, and it's just going to suck me in, and I don't have the time and the energy for where this may go, so let's just pass by on the other side. Maybe we'll get scammed. You ever been scammed? I've been scammed, right? And so what do? When we get scammed? We get gunshot, right? I'm going to let that happen again. And so we just kind of, you know, we protect ourselves. We protect ourselves. So we keep our distance. We pass by on the other side of the road. The last loophole that Jesus closed is that love involves practical help. Not just prayers. You know, I wonder, I was thinking if this story would be written today, it would be the priest and the Levite would pass by on the other side, and they would say they would be praying for the man as they walked by, and they would say, and they would tell their friends, and they would feel themselves, well, my heart was right. Right? Isn't that a common thing? Well, my heart's right. But Jesus shows us what love looks like. The Samaritan spent his own money to help this guy. Love is often costly, not just with our time, but with our resources. But God blesses us so that we can help other people. God blesses us so that we can help other people. In commenting on this parable, Martin Luther King Jr. had said this, that the priest and the Levite asked the question, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Samaritan reversed the question and asked, if I don't stop and help this man, what will happen to him? You see, the priest and the Levite asked the question based on the scarcity of love and living in a life of fear. That there's only so much love to go around, and so I've got to parcel it out. And the problem that when we start doing that, and we start thinking about that, is that it feeds the myth that some people are more deserving of our care and concern and love than others. And we start rationalizing, well, they did this, and they did that, and these deserve it, and they're here illegally, and so it's okay the way that they're treated like that. And I mentioned that because I think this is where this parable really speaks to us today, is in the area of immigration and how we treat immigrants. Because the Samaritan is of a different class of people. He is a foreigner. He's a foreigner. And Jesus is showing us that we cannot approach that issue like a priest and a Levite. That if we help them, the thinking, if we help them get settled here, what will happen to me? That's a question a lot of us ask with immigration. They're going to take our jobs. Crime is going to go up. They're going to destroy our culture. None of those things prove to be true, by the way. But if we don't try and help people who are escaping violence and poverty in their homeland, what will happen to them? These are human beings. You see, this is where love steps in. And sometimes love means calling out your government for the way that they're treating people. I've come across numerous more articles lately where ICE, the Immigration and Customs Enforcement Agency, are not just going after criminals like we heard. Let's get rid of the bad criminals. According to ICE's own statistics, 93% of the people arrested have never been convicted of a violent crime. 93%. They're just doing it to meet quota because somebody set a certain quota. These are real people. I just saw video this week of Iranian Christians in Los Angeles. Iranian Christians, meaning our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. That has escaped Iran and fled the persecution to come over here to find asylum, and they were granted time to be here while their citizenship gets worked out. And they were arrested this week, and their pastor was filming the arrest and crying out to them, they're here on asylum, and the ICE agent says it doesn't matter. What will happen to them? Read a story this week about a family who fled Honduras. The violence in Honduras. They do what they're supposed to do. They go to their courtroom for their immigration hearing, just a hearing. The hearing is canceled because ICE agents are there to arrest the family, including their 6-year-old boy who had leukemia, who now, because they were arrested and taken away somewhere, he missed the appointment for his leukemia treatment. These are real people. We have to ask the question, what will happen to him? Listen, I'm not for open borders. I'm not big some liberal up here. And I know this immigration issue is complex and our politicians refuse to solve it because it's good for votes every couple years. But here's the deal. When we start framing love as something to be calculated and something to be conditional, we miss the point. We miss the point of Scripture. We miss the point of Jesus. Because when Jesus says, love your neighbor, he tells a story about caring for the most vulnerable people among us. That's the story he uses, regardless of where they come from. So, if we find ourselves asking the question, well, I'm a loving person. Okay, I'll love. But who is my neighbor? We're looking for loopholes. The better question is this. How do I love without limits? How do I love like Jesus without limits? That's what we need to wrestle with this week. Would you bow your heads, please? And I know this just brings up stuff, but just in this time of silence, I want you to just listen to God. And maybe he will reveal to you some of the loopholes that you have used in the past. What is God saying to you? Take some time. follow-up question is this: what are you going to do about what God has showed you? How might you love without limits this week? Almighty God, it is just natural for us to be protective and to ration our love. But as we see, when we start doing that, then we start judging other people. And we start doing that, then we become less caring and less loving and less like Jesus. God, we want to become more like Jesus. And it's hard. And so, Lord, help us to choose how to live not by our own philosophy, but by the understanding according to the teachings of Jesus. God, would you make them more clear to us today and tomorrow and the next day. And give us the strength and the courage to carry it out as we are His representatives in this world. We ask this in His name and in His strength. Amen.